I want you guys to listen to an audio story that I think illustrates very, very well the importance to trust God. Let's listen to it. It's a story that really illustrates very well the importance to trust God. And that's why I chose this story. Not trusting God, as we know, is the biggest mistake that one can make in his life. And as we know, it can and it often will result in devastating consequences. Not always, because God is gracious, and if we're willing to let him teach us and fix things up and clean up the mess, he really does, and we know of all kinds of stories like that. But yeah, often it will result in devastating consequences. Our passage today is a reminder to trust God. Abraham, who is the father of the Jewish nation, but also of all of those who have faith, chose in Genesis 16 to not trust God all the way. That's what he did. It's not that he chose, but anyways, he did not trust God all the way. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so whenever we read whatever passage from God's word, we should always ask ourselves, well, what should the impact of this passage be on my life? And this morning, in relation to Genesis chapter 16, we should ask ourselves the same question. Now, Genesis 16, as you've noticed, is a story of what impatience and unbelief may do. It's a story that shows the restlessness of the sin nature. It's a warning of the bad that comes from trying to force God's hand. It's a warning against the human tendency, which, by the way, we all have, to not want to trust God all the way. And it's not that we don't want to, it's just that often we don't do it. And so today's main idea for this message is trust God. And that involves the idea of trusting him all the way. This week, I will echo some of the things that we saw last week. Dave's main idea last week was trust God. And this week's main idea is the same. Trust God. Sarah's plan that involved Hagar, which also became Abraham's plan, was not from God. It's one more example of the futility of human efforts to achieve God's blessings. And it came with bad consequences. As we know, Ishmael became the ancestor of the Arabs, who are still hostile to the Jews. This is a harvest of hate that is still being reaped today. We can also see in the book of Genesis that the man who ended up selling Joseph, the son of Jacob, in slavery in Egypt, were Ishmaelites. They were brothers, and yet they did that. Abram messed up, and there were consequences. And so with this message, I've decided to focus on the importance to trust God in everything. As many of us know, the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians uses this story of Hagar and Abraham in order to illustrate the conflict between law and grace. The book of Galatians shows that the law and the grace of God cannot in many ways cohabit. And we could spend a lot of time reflecting upon that. But instead, this morning I've chosen to focus on the importance to trust God. And my first sub-point is that we're to trust God knowing that he is our greatest blessing. He is our greatest blessing. We need to realize that. Now, this first sub-point doesn't necessarily come directly from our passage, but it does come from the context of the passage. It comes from chapter 15. In chapter 15, verse 1, as we've seen last week, God comes to Abram and he says, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." Abram, who was not fearless, had just gone through some kind of a mini war, some kind of a conflict. And so he was still afraid. He had experienced some real fears. And perhaps like Dave said last week, he was even thinking that there could be some kind of a retaliation. And so he was afraid. And so God comes to him and he says, "Don't be afraid." Now, how do we know that Abram was not fearless? Well, that's pretty easy to find. you look at a passage, for example, like Genesis 12, verses 11 to 13, and there you find the one who's been given the promise of an offspring, Abram, who's about to enter Egypt. And then he says to his wife, he says, I know that you're a beautiful woman, and so the Egyptians are probably going to kill me because of you, and so just tell them that you're my sister. Like, really? Like, how can you conceive an offspring if you're dead? That doesn't make any sense, right? Well, that passage shows to us that Abram was just like us. He was a man of faith, yes, but at the same time, he was a man of great fears, of great doubts. And so right after the war, in chapter 15, verse 1, God comes to him and he says, don't be afraid. And then after that, he says, I am your shield. And that's exactly what Abram had just experienced. God, during the war, protected him, just like a shield will do. And as we know later, many years later, there would be a baby who would be born in order to die and take the hits on behalf of Abraham. That's what a shield does. It takes the hits on your behalf. And then God says to him, I am your very great reward. And we have to wonder, well, why would God say that to him at that very moment? And it's quite obvious that it's because he had just given a tenth of everything that he had collected during the conflict to Melchizedek, and then also had just refused to receive any reward from the king of Sodom. And so God comes to him and he says, I am your very great reward. Like, don't worry about it. It's not that big of a deal. And so the point that I'm making right now is that we are to trust God, knowing that he is our greatest blessing, or, if you want, reward. Let's now look at Abram's answer to this very great, amazing revelation that God gave him in chapter 15, verse 1. Well, chapter 15, verse 2 says that Abram said to God, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me? Like, God just told him, I am your very great reward or blessing. And then he says, what can you give me? That doesn't make any sense. It's like if Abram didn't hear a single word that God had just spoken. That's an interesting question. And he also calls God sovereign Lord. You know, if he is the sovereign Lord, then you can perhaps expect some great things from him. But yeah, it's like if he didn't hear one single word that God had just spoken to him in verse 1. God just told him, I'm your very great reward. And Abraham says, what can you give me? What do we think God's answer to such a question would be? Well, God's answer was, I'll give you the gift of myself, because I just told you that I am your very great reward. Like, don't look for something greater than me. There's nothing greater than God. You will not be able to find it. The lesson for us to retain from that is that with God, we can aim extremely high. We can aim for the very best. We don't need to settle for something less than God, because he wants to give himself to us. We don't have to settle for anything less than God. And that is who we find at the cross of Calvary, doing exactly that. God the Son took a human body and then gave himself for us. What else could God give us that would be greater than that? Abram should have been very happy, very satisfied with what God just told him. But instead, he chose to aim low. He was very wrapped up in his desire to have a baby, and he was getting tired of waiting. God just told him, I'm your very great reward, your greatest blessing. But instead, Abram says to God, just give me a baby and I'll be happy. Now, he doesn't say that, but obviously it's implied. You read the passage, and that's really what he's saying to God. Just give me a baby and I'll be happy. That's in chapter 15, verses 2 and 3. Abram was aiming lower than where he should have been. And I'm not saying that in order to have no compassion towards those who cannot have a baby. My brother-in-law, for example, and his wife, they would love to have a baby, but they cannot. I do have some compassion. I have 5 kids, and they are a blessing, but God is better than 5 babies. But anyway, Abraham says to God, I want a baby. Just give me a baby. And God says, you want a baby? I'll give you a baby. But of whom do we think God was thinking about when he said to Abraham, I'll give you a baby? Of course, God was thinking about Isaac. The context shows that. But knowing God and knowing of what happened 2,000 years ago, we can know for sure that God was thinking about someone else greater than Isaac. And he was thinking about Jesus. Remember, the greatest gift that the God who provides wants to give us is the gift of Himself, because there is nothing greater that He can give us. And since His love for us is divine and perfect, God will not give us anything less than the very best. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, "To us a child is born, to us a son is given." I guess this would have been a good message for Christmas. But John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And Romans 8:32 says that He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? And that makes sense. You know, if God is willing to give us the best, then anything that falls under the category of not the best is also included. That makes sense. God wants to give us the best, and the best is Himself. And we find Him at the cross doing exactly that. And that's, you know, that's the greatest love story ever told. It's a story that is worthy of God. It's also a story that you don't find in the garbage religions of men, because they don't know God. And so they wouldn't be able to fathom, to imagine that God would be so nice. But yes, He is. And He is our greatest blessing. And so we don't need to be envious of anyone. We also don't need to be in a hurry to collect God's other blessings, because in Christ, we already have the greatest of all of the blessings. The Word of God reveals that God is our greatest blessing. We can trust God's Word. Being in such a hurry was a big mistake that Abraham made. It's like if he didn't really get the point, which is that God is our greatest blessing. But now, how does that apply to us these days? You know, it has to apply. Well, how did that apply in the days of the Apostle Paul, for example? Many of the things back then were different, but many of the things were exactly the same. Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21, for example, he says, "Were you a slave when you were called to faith? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so." Like, don't worry about it. You're not in the best of the situations. Don't worry about it. Today, we could say to someone, do you have a job that you don't like? Well, don't worry about it. It's not that big a deal. Although if you can get a better job, do it. But in the meantime, you keep in mind the fact that if you're a Christian, you already have the greatest of all of the blessings. You know, this principle also could have applied to the children of Israel who were condemned to spend 40 years in the desert, kept from entering the promised land. We could have said to them, "Are you condemned to spend the rest of your life in this miserable desert because you messed up? Well, if yes, don't worry about it. It's done. You cannot change it. But keep in mind the fact that God is still with you and you can still get to know Him. That's what life is about. You know, not everything was lost for those people who ended up dying during those 40 years in the desert. They still had God with them. The meaning of life was still there. The pillar of smoke, the pillar of fire that we read about in the book of Exodus was still with them during those 40 years of sentence. And Moses was also, maybe he had completed the work, I don't know, but he was, I guess, working on writing the first five books of the Bible. He had a direct line of communication with God. They could have had Bible stories, Bible studies every day with Moses, someone who could go to the tent and talk to God directly. Can you imagine having a Bible study with someone like that? You have a question and it's like, okay, well then I'll go talk to the Lord and I'll come back. Wow, that must have been amazing. You know, today, some people don't have a spouse, would love to have a spouse. Some people don't have children or a good job or good health. God's answer to all of that is don't worry about it, because if you're a Christian, you already have the greatest of all of the blessings. Now, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't look for a spouse. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't wish that you had a baby or good health or a good job. It doesn't mean that, but it sure means that we shouldn't worry about those things. And I know that it's easier said than done, but that's really what the Bible teaches us. We can trust God knowing He is our greatest blessing. And that's something that Abram learned. And now my second sub-point is that we can trust God knowing that He alone can be totally trusted. I'm not saying that you cannot trust your husband or your wife. Often you can, but not always. God alone can be totally trusted. But that's not what Abraham did in our passage. He trusted his wife with a very, very big decision, and it turned out that she was wrong. You know, he should have prayed about that. Or maybe he should have said to his wife, "Listen, honey, God spoke to me. I could hear his voice." That's quite significant. You know, maybe in those days God did that more often than now, but still, he didn't do it very often with a lot of people. Abraham could have said to his wife, "He spoke to me. I heard his voice many times. And he even told me that he's willing to die for me." That's what we see in the second half of chapter 15. We saw that last week. He could have said that to his wife. He could have said also something like, "Is our faith too weak to believe that God is willing to do some great thing here? Maybe we should wait. You know, if he's willing to die on my behalf, then perhaps he's willing to give us a kid." But he didn't do that. But that's what I think he should have said to his wife. But instead, once again, he was willing to aim low and to go with the flow. He followed his wife's advice instead of believing that God could do something amazing. The advice that we're given here is to not always follow other people's advice. That's the advice I'm giving you. We're to not always follow other people's advice, even if it's your own spouse. Matthew Henry says that it's Satan's policy to tempt us by our nearest relations. Therefore, it is our wisdom to consider not so much who speaks as what is spoken. God alone can be totally trusted. And here, Abram missed the opportunity to trust God all the way. And it's like if he paid very little attention to God's amazing revelation that he received in chapter 15. He followed the advice of his wife, but also followed the culture. Back then, it was acceptable for a man to take his wife's maid and then have a kid and then name the kid after his wife, claim that it was his wife's kid. It was acceptable in the culture, but it was not acceptable by God. And here we can clearly see it by noticing in our story that Moses, the author of Genesis, uses in this story a lot of the same words that he uses in the story of the fall that we find in chapter 3. And Moses does that in order to place these two stories in sharp parallel. The point that Moses makes here is that God did not approve of that kind of a practice. And, you know, it's also a no-brainer. Like, you read on and you read about all of the trouble that brought into the family. God alone can be totally trusted. I cannot be totally trusted. I'm not saying I'm not trustworthy. I want to be trustworthy. I'm not always trustworthy. I cannot be totally trusted. And you guys know me anyways. You know I'm often wrong about all kinds of things. My wife could confirm that. But my wife cannot be totally trusted neither. The elders cannot be totally trusted. They're just human beings. Politicians, well, I don't need to mention those guys. We know about those guys. Bible commentators. Cannot be totally trusted. Some people would say, "Well, they know Greek and Hebrew. Come on, Luke." Well, the Pharisees also knew Greek and Hebrew. They could read the Hebrew scriptures in their own language, in the original language, and yet they were so wrong on so many things. Right? It's a good thing, but we need to not let ourselves be too impressed by those things. Human beings are just human beings. John MacArthur, a great Bible teacher, cannot be totally trusted. He's just a man. The authorities cannot be totally trusted. The first point that I've made this morning was that we're to trust God, knowing that He is our greatest blessing. Second point that I've just made is that we're to trust God, knowing that He alone can be totally trusted. And now my third and last point is that we're to trust God, knowing that He is gracious. Like, trust God, knowing that He is a gracious God who wants to bless you in spite of your failures. And that's something that Hagar, Sarah, Abraham, and many of us have learned. We see the grace of God in our passage this morning. You know, when you think of Hagar, in a sense, she was kind of a victim in all of that. In a sense, like, I don't think it was necessarily her fault that she got picked out for the job. Maybe she was super beautiful, and Sarai knew that Abraham would be like, yeah, okay, sure. Or maybe she was not very beautiful, and then Sarah's wife thought, okay, that's a safe way to go because we're only going to get the baby anyway. But you think about Hagar, and in a sense, yeah, she was kind of a victim. But that doesn't mean, though, that she was without faults. Verse 4 says that when she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. That's not very nice. You know, she knew that Sarai wanted to have a baby really bad, and then she looked down on her. That's kind of mean. It's cruel. Again, I want to quote Matthew Henry. He says that mean and servile spirits, when favored and advanced either by God or man, are apt to grow haughty and insolent and to forget their place and origin. She was a meanie. But in spite of that, Christ appeared to her as she was running away, probably to Egypt, where she came from. And I'm saying here that it was Christ because of the fact that in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is often identified as God himself. Christ is the angel of the Lord, but we need to make no mistakes. That doesn't mean that he is a created angel. The word angel in both the Old and the New Testament means messenger. And so what we can understand from that is that Jesus is an angel only in regard to his ministry of proclamation of God's will. In other words, he's an angel only by office, not by nature. He is not a created angel. He is the creator of all things. But anyways, just like he did as our Savior and as he often does in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord shows up when someone is in big trouble. And this time it's Hagar. Because of her own arrogance, she was now in big trouble. You know, in those days, it was better to be a slave in a good family than to be on your own in trouble. And now she is in big trouble. And I like what Christ says to her. Being the gracious God that he is, he comes to her and he says in verse 8, he says, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? He knew the answers, but he says, Hagar, servant of Sarai. He calls her Hagar, servant of Sarai. That was a check to her pride. Like, even though she was now legally Abram's wife, yet he calls her Sarah's maid. And that was to humble her, because that's what she needed. And Christ here did that because he wanted to bless her in spite of her failures. But the blessing, though, was going to come as she would choose to obey God. She was to return and submit, like it says in verse 9. And there is a great teaching for us to retain from this. Whenever we fail, our human tendency is to run away and to not take responsibility, just like Adam and Eve did. But that's not the solution. The solution is to return and submit. It's to have the right attitude. Return and submit. Repent and be converted. That's how we collect God's blessings. The words return and submit have marked great turning points in the lives of many who have had dealings with God. I'm quoting from someone else here and I forgot who it was, but anyways, it's well said. This was a good day for Hagar. It was a great day because God was gracious to her. He came to her and he gave her some very important instructions in regards to her bad attitude, and then he gave her a lasting reminder of who he is through the name that the child that she was bearing was going to have. The name Ishmael means God hears, and no doubt she liked it. But as a side note, you know, I wonder how rebuked Abram and his wife must have felt when they found out about this. When they found out about God's desire that the child would be called God Hears. Me, if I remember, maybe one day I'll ask Abram. But I see God's sense of humor in this. But anyway, God came to Hagar on that day, and she got to know him better than ever before. She learned about the fact that he hears. And as we can see in verse 13, she named him also the God who sees me. In fact, it says in verse 14 that is why the well, probably the well where she met God, the well was called Beelai Roy, which means well of the living one who sees me. The names Ishmael and And BLI Roy, like God hears and God sees, are very wonderful names. But you know, there is a name that is above all names. It's the name of Jesus. It means the Lord saves. Yes, sure, I want to know that God can hear me and that God can see me. But at the end of the day, what I really want, what I really need is a God who can save me, a God who's willing to bless me in spite of my failures. Because I don't know about you guys, but man, I fail every day. Like if it's not in deeds or with my words, it's in my thoughts. We need a God who saves. And that's who Hagar met on that day. She met a gracious God who wants to bless us in spite of our failures. Abram was also blessed in spite of his failures. You know, Abram in this story shows zero leadership abilities whatsoever. And yet he was the one who had been given some amazing promises. But in spite of his failures, as we know, 15 years later, he was blessed, and God gave him a baby through his wife. His wife was also blessed in spite of her failures. I like Genesis 21, verses 1 and 2. It says that the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant. And that's the God that we love. That's our God, a God who is faithful, who will do exactly what he said he will do. Let's consider a little bit how she failed. Well, first of all, she was the initiator of the scheme. Secondly, she followed the culture instead of following God's instructions. Thirdly, she doubted God's goodness. At least that's what verse 2 of our main passage seems to indicate. Number 4, she did not take responsibility for the trouble that her scheme brought into the family. As we can see from verse 5, she blamed Abram and pretended that she was righteous in the eyes of God. She said, may the Lord judge between you and me, as if she had no guilt in all of that. Like, she was so self-righteous. But here I want to quote Matthew Henry again for the third time. He says that it's an absurdity which passionate people are often guilty of to quarrel with others for that of which they themselves must bear the blame. Sarai should have said, what a fool was I to do so. And then he adds, when passion is on the throne, reason is out of the door and is neither heard nor spoken. Those are not always in the right who are most loud and forward in appealing to God. Sarai failed in many ways, and I also forgot to mention that she also mistreated Hagar. She was also pretty mean. She was a meanie, but in spite of that, God blessed her. And I hope that at the end of all of that, she realized that we're to trust God, knowing that he wants to bless us in spite of our failures. In other words, I hope she realized that God is gracious. Don't we all need to realize that? You know, that is something that can have a tremendous impact on the way we treat others. God is gracious, and it is so practical and soothing to know. My three sub-points today were, first, that we're to trust God knowing that he is our greatest blessing. The second sub-point was that we're to trust God knowing that he alone can be totally trusted, not our spouse. The third sub-point was that God is gracious, that we're to trust God knowing that in his grace, he wants to bless us in spite of our failures. And we need to believe that. And maybe I could add here that growing in the knowledge of his amazing grace really is what fuels us towards holiness. Fear and the law will not achieve that. And we've tried that. It doesn't work. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't fear God. I'm not saying that. All I'm saying is that the fuel for holy living is the knowledge of God's love and grace. Now we're going to pray, and after that, Rob is going to play a song from Lauren Daigle. It's called I Will Trust. Let's pray. Our Father, our gracious and amazing God, we give thanks to you for this story, this wonderful story that shows kind of two things, man's failure, but at the same time, your grace. And it's so nice to be able to rest in your grace. We give thanks to you for loving us so much, for being so good to us. for the fact that, as we've seen last week, you were willing to die for us. You took upon yourself, in a sense, the full responsibility by not allowing Abraham to walk in between the pieces of animals. You prevented him from making a statement which was, well, if I'm not faithful, may I be killed like those animals. You knew he was not going to be able to be faithful. And same with us. You know us, you know we fail all the time. A Savior we needed, and a Savior you've provided. And we give thanks to you for the child, for Jesus who was born, and for this amazing salvation that we have. And if you were willing to do so much, perhaps we could trust that you would be willing to do much more, or all kinds of other amazing things, I should say. We give thanks to you. You're truly amazing. And we ask you to bless the rest of this day. Amen.